first Sunday in Advent will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. So you can remain seated. I gave you a day to sit down and enjoy. The Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read from chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. We're going to read this in Jesus' name. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded the order unto them, saying, I was in a city of Joppa praying, and in a trance saw a vision, and a certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and came even to me. Upon which I had fastened my eyes, considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, No, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered again from heaven, What God had cleansed, thou that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and were all drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was, and sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And we entered into a man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy whole house shall be saved. And as I spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John baptized, indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch when God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word before us. It's a great account. It's an account, Father, where we see hope and life given beyond the realms of man's understanding. We pray that you would sanctify us in this truth, for we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Advent season. And we go through it every year, and in fact, if you look, I asked Cheryl to put an insert explaining to you the Advent wreath, because I didn't want to go through that every time. Not that it's not good to, but time becomes limited. And so we have an understanding that this season is a season of expectation. The Latin word actually would mean coming. That we are expecting for the coming of the Messiah. And this is a very, very awesome time of year for us, that we would live in this expectation also for ourselves. And so now considering it, I want you to think back, even as a child, that after Thanksgiving was over, and I'm going to go through a kind of an earthly description for you. Thanksgiving was over, and now you're starting to look great expectation to what? Christmas. And Christmas is an exciting time of year for kids, isn't it? You kids, you younger generation now, you're kind of gypped. You kind of got gypped a little bit. Maybe not so much because my wife still gets a lot of catalogs in the mail. But we live in an electronic world. We live in an electronic time where now we look on websites, we look on these emails that we get to see all the great things we could have. But boy, I remember being a young kid and we'd get the Sears catalog. My brother Lance probably can remember this too. We'd go to my grandmother's house, we'd lay on the living room floor as little kids, and we'd take the catalog out and we'd go to the toy section. Did you ever play the game, everything on this page is mine and everything on this page is yours? And you'd spend a long time, or at least for a little kid, it seemed like a long time, just taking and looking at all the things, and you'd be proud and you'd say, Yeah, Lance, well, I'm getting this and you're not. Now I'm getting this. Then you turn and finally towards the end and you end up with underwear pages, and now you know you get underwear and socks for Christmas. That's not so fun. But it's like an exciting time where you dream about what you might get. You dream about what you might get and the excitement that's with it. The whole season is full of mystery. And that's something that Bonhoeffer says that we really should look at the Advent season as. A young child that waits for Christmas. A young child that stares out the window longingly, and if I could dare be so earthly, that longs out the window waiting to see the sleigh of Santa, that he may bring great gifts. Have we lost the mystery of Christmas? God had great things to show us. God had great things to show us, and he also had great things to reveal, not just to the Israelites, but to the world. He was bringing forth the understanding that he is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac, but yet in reality, through Jesus Christ, he is God of all people. And it was a limited thing. You have an individual like Cornelius, who was an Italian, really. So, Bobby, there's someone that likes us, Italian. See, I don't tell a lot of people, but I'm half Italian. But the fact of it is, he was a Gentile. He was in the outer courts, if you could say it this way. But it's very, very interesting if we were to turn around and we were to look at the whole understanding of this. He was a man of faith. He trusted in God. The scripture tells us in chapter 10. He prayed continually. He gave alms. In other words, he did charitable things for the people around them. He had a great rapport with the people because he cared. And this is extremely important for us. Because if you really were to go back in his time, you would never expect that the God of Abraham and Isaac would reveal himself to Cornelius, a Gentile. It doesn't make sense. He was living in expectation. He prayed daily in expectation. And it did great things. It did great things. If you were to fast forward all the way through this text, you'd come to the understanding that yes, we know that he received. But yet it also brought salvation not just to him, but to who else? All of his household. This is huge. To understand and to know that even our prayers, our desire to know God all the more can lead, honestly, for more people to understand God, not just ourselves. It's amazing. Now the apostles and the other brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. Now we sometimes, I think, override this. We go through so quickly through this. We don't understand. The other apostles also were in this. In other words, the other sent ones. Peter was, say, venturing into waters that even they weren't comfortable with. Though they watched Christ do so many amazing things, though they watched Christ touch those that he technically, according to the Israelites, shouldn't touch, though he met with women that he probably shouldn't meet with, in other words, according to the standard of man, they still had this kind of uncomfortable feeling. Because it says, now the apostles and the brothers, the other believers, right, who were throughout Judea, heard that the outsiders had received the Word of God. Totally foreign to them. Now what? Now what? So when Peter, he goes up to Jerusalem, and he met with them, the circumcision party, those that believed in the understanding of circumcision, but yet also still in faith of Christ. Remember, if we were to look in different parts of Scripture, in the book of Acts, they turned around, they demanded. They heard about the Gentiles receiving the faith, but then they still demanded that they would keep the laws of Moses and what? And be circumcised. They still were putting their trust in those external works. And remember, it is Peter who is quite bold that actually listens to the argument in the book of Acts. He listens to them debating this whole issue because now he's starting to wonder, what in the world is going on? And we sometimes have this ability within our groups to take traditions that we so strongly trust in and try to force them upon somebody else to make them the walk we have had. But Peter is the bold one who, even in that application, when they're debating on the understanding of keeping the law and being circumcised, he stands up in the crowd and he says, "Brothers, why would we put a burden on these individuals that we ourselves cannot carry?" Peter understands his frailty in the flesh. Peter understands that he had not the ability. And he says, "Why would we even do this to these?" Well, in our application here, he meets with those that were still trusting in the circumcision, but yet also living in the faith of Christ. And they argue with him. They say, "You went to the uncircumcised. You went to the unclean group, really. And you did something that was quite bad. You ate with them. They were unclean." This is an issue for them. If we had the time, and if the time was allotted that we actually could go through the whole account, I want you to think, and maybe in your memory you can remember this. Now, he was in Joppa. Where was he in Joppa? Think in your mind. He was at Simon's house. And Simon was what? A tanner. And a tanner really is kind of more or less, if we would say in our day and age, kind of more of a taxidermy or kind of person like that. In other words, you don't tan live beings, do you? It's hard to tan a cow that's still running around in the field. They handle dead beasts. According to Peter's old tradition, he shouldn't even be in that house to come in contact with those that played with dead animals. But you could see that he's already softening to some of the old legalism and the old understanding because he is founded in Christ. But it doesn't mean his learning experience is over. He's come so far, but yet God is going to continue to work with him. He has a great thing here, not just for Cornelius. He has a great learning experience for Peter, that Peter may learn. So now, he turns around and he starts to explain to them that are arguing what he did was wrong. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying." He says, and actually he was on the rooftop, if you remember, alone. And he says that he was in a trance. He says, "And I saw a vision." In other words, King James says he was in a dreamlike state. He says, "Something great," he said, "happened." He says, "I saw this sheet descending down from heaven." He says, "And it was like held up by four corners." And so you can picture the weight in the sheet. He says, "And so now it caught my attention and I started looking at it closely. And what did I observe? I observed everything that I have stayed away from. As part of my diet, I have stayed away from all these things." Why? Because that's how we were raised in the Levitical law. He says, "And I knew that this is not good for me." He says, "Looking closely," he says, "I saw all these animals, these beasts and these prey and these reptiles and the birds of the air. But then I heard something that blew my mind," and that's my word, I added that in there. But can you imagine being him? Everything that you've abstained from, everything that you've stayed away from all your life, feeling you've kept yourself clean ceremonially, that you could be now present before God. I heard something that was contrary to everything that I was raised in. The voice that I heard said, 'Rise up, Peter, kill it and eat it.'" Eat it. This was an offense, really, to Peter. And you can imagine that even in Peter's mind, what would he consider this? Probably a great test. A great test of faith. And so I can imagine, I can't speak for Peter, but he's a bold one. So you kind of run with that a little bit. But I can imagine Jesse thinking, "Well, the Lord's testing me here, and boy, I'm going to prove to him that I'm not going to fail." He says, "So I turned around and I answered the way that most people would think in this day and age that he should answer. By no means, absolutely not. No way. It's not going to happen." He says, "Lord," he says, "nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I have observed what you've commanded. I've observed what the law commands." He says, I follow. But the voice answered really from heaven a second time. And he answers very, very clearly. That should bring all of us to, if I could say it this way, an awareness of God. We oftentimes, and maybe you don't have this issue, and if you don't, awesome. But I oftentimes have a tendency to put God in a box. Where I think that this is where He operates, and this is exactly how He operates. And beyond this, it can't be. And God laughs at my box. The voice answered a second time. And it speaks to me in this way, Peter says. What God has made clean, do not call common. This is a powerful statement. One that I feel that Jesse often goes by so fast that we can miss the insult we offer other people in our life. Clarify that for me. I'll try. We get so fixated on the aspect of the religious side of this that we can forget what God speaks to us about other people. Not only should we reach them, not only should we share with them, not only should we bring the gospel out into this world so that they may have a hope and hear, or hear and have a hope, but that we should understand that Christ has died for them, that they would be clean. In other words, it doesn't take my effort to enter into this world to make them acceptable. Christ has died, paid the penalty of sin, that they may be acceptable, and we are to be out there preaching that they may hear and know. What God has called clean, do not call common. The brother and sister out there, do not call common. The one that we do not know, don't count less. Do we have that tendency? The one that thinks opposite of you, don't think less of them. But rather see them as a child that Christ has died for, has given His life for, just as He has for you. But yet also see them as the opportunity to share the gospel with them, that they may know the Word of God and know it more perfectly. If I could say it in the plainest terms, do not write them off. Do you see how fast we could run over that text? Because we want to get to the heart of the matter where Peter now has the ability to go into Cornelius' house and preach. But yet, do not forget when he says here, God has done this work. God has brought hope and restoration to the human race through Christ Jesus. And each and every person that we encounter is worthy of the opportunity of receiving this gift. It is not just about those we agree with or those that are in like-mindedness. It is in reality, as Jesus says, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Pray to the harvest master that he may send forth those to gather. That, from a simple statement, that Jesse would just blow by. We pray all the time for revival. We pray for revival in this world. And this statement is very true. Revival starts in our hearts. That we may also have that life of Christ in us, that we may have that hope of Christ in us, that we would have the willingness as His ambassadors to enter into a world to share this message with whoever we encounter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they believe. What matters is what we believe and what we are willing to share, that they may have the opportunity, if we could say it at best, the opportunity to receive or reject it. But it is not our call. Do we remember, even as we talk about the harvest, do we remember the sower of the seed? Do we remember that parable when Jesus speaks to us so boldly and He tells us straightforward that the seed went everywhere and some of it took and some of it didn't, but the one who cast it did not give thought. Did not give thought. brother and sister in Christ, can we also say the same? Can we also say the same that we're willing to go out and cast the seed wherever it may go and allow that someone else may water and someone else may take care of it, and yet we know and understand it is God that brings forth the fruit? But Jesse, in his own mind, in his own right, would like to take his little bag of seed and he would like to go around and sprinkle it where he feels it'll grow the best. Because Jesse has a tendency to think he understands where the fertile ground is. I'm not a gardener. I don't know. I even built a greenhouse. I spent a lot of time asking my wife. I got a big greenhouse. I got a nice greenhouse in my yard if anyone needs one. I grew weeds. Thank God he's not counting on me to understand where the fertile ground is and where it's not. Do not call what God has called clean. Do not call it common. We are all children of God. All in His creation. And He desires for restoration for each and every one of us. And so anyway, continuing on, he says this happened three times. I think it's interesting. I think Peter's kind of a bold one. And Peter has his own way of thinking, and Jesus knows how to deal with Peter. Remember, He told Peter, He says, you will deny me. How many times? Three times. After Jesus' resurrection, He meets with Peter, doesn't He? He's eating on the beach with him, having breakfast with him. And He asks him, how many times do you love me? Three times. He showed this vision to Peter, how many times? Three times. Confirmation. It is confirmation that it is of God. It is confirmation that this is God's will and desire for Peter. And maybe Peter's like me. A little thick-headed at times and just doesn't get it. Some of you women must understand this. How many times do you got to tell your husband something? I know my wife has to tell me at least three times. And I tell her in all honesty, you never told me that before. Yes, I have. You just didn't hear me. This is how important this is. It's not a game to God. It's not a game for the one who laid down his life in our behalf. It is the hope and the restoration for the world. Peter, do this. It's an amazing thing. And he says, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house, which were sent from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me, gave me instructions, said, go with them and do not hesitate. Do not make this distinction. Trust. Trust. Do we trust the Word of God? He says, and actually, it took along these six brothers with me. Do you understand even what that means? Three for a witness. This is twofold of the witness. Because this is a big event. This is an event that is so large that the human understanding will not grasp it. That's why they're having this discussion. They could not grasp it. But God is much bigger than our box. And so then he turns around and he says, these six brothers came with me and we entered into a man's house and he told us, he shared with us that he had seen an angel stand there and share with him and said, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you the message by what? You will be saved. Ultimate key. That's the function of the church. Have we lost sight of that at times? Have we lost sight of the function of the church is to move forward, and we call Peter in reality the first pope or whatever our distinction may be of him. But his call, the first function, was to bring forth the Word of God that would save souls. Are there a lot of other things of the church that are beneficial? Absolutely. There's a lot of privileges. There's a lot of benefits. But the main function is to preach the Word of God and bring hope and restoration to a fallen race. There is nothing else. We have a tendency to believe that we're going to live forever. We had a funeral here 2 weeks ago for dear Salma. 104. That is awesome.
But now she's resting in security in Christ, where it is more than awesome. At a funeral here yesterday for a young lady who was 67. We are not going to live forever in these earthly bodies. And I don't mean to be morbid. I mean in reality to bring you the greatest hope that is beyond this life, the redemption in Christ Jesus. That your sin debt is paid, that you are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, and you have eternal security in Him. We look for security in so many places, don't we? Why else would we get up in the morning and go to work? We want financial security. We have marriages and wives and things like, well, one wife, right? Each. But the fact of it is, why would we do that? Because we want security in relationship. We want to know that when I come home, there will be one there to be with me. We want to know that when we grow old, there will be one there with me. We want security there. We buy insurances, don't we? We buy health insurance for security of health. We buy life insurance for security of our family when we're gone. We buy accidental insurance on our house and everything else for security. We have Jesus Christ for our eternal security. And there is no greater message. And there is no greater importance. And that's really what he brings out here. He says, he will declare to you a message, a word, that you will be saved. But not only you, but this message now will enter into your household. And if you could say in this term, the whole household has the opportunity. And we saw that, didn't we? We saw it very plainly. Acts 10. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were blown away. I added that. It says amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing of these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they desired for him to continue to remain there. Isn't that amazing? It's another side note. We have a tendency to turn around, and there's a lot of people in this day and age that say, and there's one person in this room that I want to hear this, not out of meanness, but this is a good answer for you. There's groups that will tell you, you only receive the Holy Spirit by baptism. If that's a true statement, then this scripture is telling us a lie. They heard the word, received the Holy Spirit, then were baptized. In Acts, there's at least, I believe, three ways that the Holy Spirit comes. Hearing of the word, laying on of hands, and also through baptism. Why? Because human beings are syncretists. We love to take different religions and blend them together, and we also like systems. We worship systems, and we want to worship a certain way. But you know what the key ingredient in all three examples I gave you is? Faith. Faith. Anyone that tells you your infant baptism is not good is a liar. And this is something we need to understand. It's not about what man can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Remember this text. He declares this message. He began to speak. The Spirit fell on him. He says, and I remembered what the Lord had said. John, in fact, baptized you with water. He had the baptism of repentance that the people would turn back, that they would know their God. He says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we lose sight of that word baptismal. In Greek, it really means to join together, to make inseparable. And that's really what it talks about. By faith, they were joined to the Spirit. Joined to the Spirit. He says, I turned around. He says, if God is the one that gave him this gift, he says, who am I to argue? It's about time somebody admits that. If God is the one to do this, who am I to argue? He says, he gave him the same gift as he did also us. And I think you hear some of the most wise words in all of the Scripture in the last verse of this text. And we would do right to listen to it. And I'm not separating myself from you.
I would do quite well to listen to this verse. And when they heard these things, what did they do? As Bonhoeffer says, stand silently before the cross. They shut up. They stopped saying how things should be. And they listened to God. When they heard these things, they did what humans don't often do. They fell silent. They glorified God. They gave Him honor and glory in all of this. And they turned around and they said, their argument is done. So they said, then to the Gentiles also has God granted the turning back, the repentance, that what? Leads to eternal life. They knew Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more exciting in the Advent season but to know Him. Everything else in this world will let you down. God bless you if you're wealthy. It'll let you down. It will not buy you another day. God bless you if you have the greatest family in the world. They are a blessing, but there is nothing that they can do to extend your day. Every day we have is a gift of God. And the gift of eternal life is found solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith. May we relish in that. May we look at it in awe. And may we have great expectation, even for this coming year. May God be blessed. For Jesus.